There have been many times I wondered what it will be like to worship in heaven. What will it be like? And I read the words years ago. You read the words about in the description of Christ and what people were singing. You said, what would it sound like? And then somebody like Carrie Job comes along and they put it to lyrics and to the melody. And you said, that's what it could sound like. And I was, like to walk around. And I walk around and I sing that song. I like to get it in my heart and praise the Lamb. Praise the Lamb who is slain and worthy is He. And, you know, to hear those words just really resonate because we're built. We are made to worship the Lord in that way. I've often wondered, how can you have a heart and an attitude of praise? And what would it be like in heaven to be praising God as we go about our play and about our work and about our daily lives? And you know how you get songs in your head? And putting a song like that, you know, into your head does wonders for you because you start humming it all day long and you're working and you hum. You know you do. The other day we were in that oral surgeon place and they had Magic 96 on. And I couldn't help. There were a couple, you know, songs in my mind. And the next day, I said, oh, God, how can I get this song out of my head? You know how that goes. Because music reaches back. And so when we sing these songs to the Lord, they reach back and they're there all the time. We can be praising God as we go about our daily lives. And in Revelation chapter 20, I know our verse, our text is from Revelation 3. But in Revelation 20, I want to read starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no sorrow, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And we'll end our reading there. You could go on. That's pretty exciting to think about. But if you go back to chapter 20, you know, it is unexciting to think about what happens at the end of chapter 20, and real exciting to think about what happens in the beginning of chapter 21. You know, he talks about these two books, right? The set of books and then the book. There's the set of books, and by those books, everything, every deed, every word, people are judged by those sets of books. But then there's another book, which is the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, you're not subject to what is written in the books. Because the ones whose names are written in the books, they will be judged according to their works. They will be found to come up short. And it says, according to Scripture, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But those whose names are written in the book of life will not be subject to that death. And they will have all that is mentioned in chapter 21. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. At the same time, we have to be real concerned about people out here whose names are written in the books and not in the book of life. And that leads us to chapter in Revelation chapter 3, and the reason I came up with this, or reason I mentioned this today, we've been studying on Wednesday night the end times. And, you know, I don't know, you know, I'm like this much on the, you know, I just don't know a lot, but we're talking about the signs of the times. You know, and some of the signs of the times, obviously, wraps around Israel and the state of Israel. We get that and the fig tree and the leaves. We get all of that in the Israel part. But a couple more things that says will happen in the end times. Knowledge will increase rapidly. And we've understood and we've seen that, how technology increases at warp speed, and things that, you know, used to, you gain this knowledge in this amount of time, it continues to be diminished, where new knowledge is old knowledge almost at warp speed. Things that are old hat, you know, it was like, you know, when cars came into existence, you know, there was a car and it was a horseless carriage and it was transportation, and as it grew, and now cars, the technology of cars, and the new models have things on them. Well, I was driving a car, you know, I'm sure you've had this, you know, but you know how you have, look, and it has a little thing that shows you where you're backing up. Or the cars that, you know, park themselves, or now the cars that brake themselves. And you see this technology really increasing rapidly. So knowledge increases. But another thing that happens is that the church becomes more and more apostate. Now, apostate means really the form of the church, but really not the church. A form of being an apostle, but not being an apostle. In other words, a tare in the midst of a field of wheat. And this church in Laodicea was a prime example of what it is easy to become in this day and age, where we become lukewarm and we become the church that is in form only. We become the church that has no power. We become the church that is just carrying the name of Christ, but really not Christian at all. I saw a tree over the weekend, and it was a tree that was still there. Its branches were mostly gone. It was a big trunk, and it was a huge tree, probably, you know, this big around, and you could see that it was hollowed out. Now, was it a tree? Well, it still was in the ground and so forth. It looked like a tree, but I'm going to say no. You know why it wasn't a tree? It was bare. Trees produce something. Christians produce something. Churches produce something. So let's go to chapter 3. Jacob read the words. I won't reread them, although we will read them as we go through the text. You know, I have been accused of being a touch of a hypochondriac. Is anyone else in that boat? And, you know, and we've laughed. You know, you've heard this saying, the guy who's a hypochondriac, and finally he died. Remember on his tombstone what it said? See, I told you I was sick, you know. And, you know, you have that. And we understand what it means, you know, sometimes to you know, Stephen calls and he says, my shoulder, you know, I say, you know, mine does too. You know, it really, really does, you know. And we understand how that can happen and how, we are susceptible to that. But in the Scripture, it talks about God being sick. Now, have you ever thought about God being sick? And he mentions being sick. The sick to disgust here in chapter 3 of Revelation. The translation really actually means when he spews us out of mouth, he vomits us out of his mouth when we are lukewarm. I like the way the Message puts this passage or this verse here. I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not hot, you're not cold. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant, and you make me want to vomit. So that brings us to a picture of Laodicea, or this view of Laodicea. Now, this town was an interesting town. It was known for its wealth. They were known as being wealthy. They were the financial and the banking center of the entire region. And they had money to burn. So much so that in AD 70, there was a great earthquake that wiped out most of the town. That this particular town said, no, we will not take any money from the central government. We will rebuild ourselves. We'll rebuild our town ourselves, and we will not owe anyone anything. They had that kind of money. Can you imagine today somebody saying, we do not want federal money. We got it. We got this, and we have enough money to do this, and we want to rebuild our infrastructure on our own. Second, much of the wealth from this town came from the production of a famous glossy-backed wool which could be exported throughout the world. It was a particular wool, and it was used, you know, for fine garments and so forth that they could only really do in this region. And they sold this wool throughout the world. Sounds like an oil field, right? Now, they had the goods. So they became wealthy, and they had a monopoly. They had a corner on this particular garment. Third, it was also famous for its school of medicine. Now, I don't know what kind of medicine they had then, but they had an ointment, a Phygean powder. And it was famous for being able to cure eye defects. But for all of its fame, but for all of its wealth, Laodicea had one problem in town. They had a horrible water supply. Here they were rich. Here they were. They were known for this medical procedure or this ointment for the eyes. Here they had this wool that they could sell all over the world. They were rich, but they had a terrible water supply. And in this water supply, since they didn't have good water, they had to build aqueducts from far regions and bring water in, which means they were beholden to those other regions. Now, let's go to the picture or the view of Christ, secondly. A view of Christ. As with other letters, Christ is the author, and he's writing to this church. It was a direct revelation given to John and written down for us here. And Christ introduces three word pictures. And by the way, when you think about this passage, it's one of two churches that did not receive a commendation. You know, it's Sardis and Laodicea. There's nothing good that Christ said about these churches. But he gives us three word pictures. The first word picture is the word amen. The second is faithful and true witness. And the third word picture is the ruler of God's creation. So let's look at these words together. Amen. Now, what does amen mean? So let it be. You know, it means we enthusiastically say this. Truly, truly. Actually, we see earlier scriptures. We don't read King James as much. But remember in the King James it said truly, truly. But it had a word we used to use. Remember? Verily. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. I say unto you. So Christ gives us this picture. In the Greek, amen, amen indicates that Jesus is saying something extremely important, and it always marks a significant truth. Amen. I'm telling you the truth here. I am pronouncing something that you need to hear, and you need to hear this truly. The second word picture is the word faithful and true witness. Jesus is claiming to be the faithful and true witness. He not only tells the truth, but he tells all the truth. He does not hide things from you. And he is faithful to tell you the truth. You know, it's a little side road here. There are many things you might want to accomplish in life, but one thing God calls us all to do is to be faithful. In the trials, in the mountaintop, wherever we are, to be faithful. And Jesus was a faithful and true witness. The third phrase is the ruler of God's creation, or the beginning of God's creation, maybe we could say in verse 14. The ruler, the beginning, the one who created. It is his word from the beginning. John chapter 1 talks about in the beginning was the word. And words are powerful. Even our words are powerful. I was, watching David Jeremiah this morning, and he was preaching out of the Song of Solomon. Is a very interesting thing. He gave a little story, and he said, you know, words have a way of building relationships and tearing relationships down. And he said, years ago, and I think he lived on the East Coast at this time, he said they were in a big building campaign, and they went out for this big dinner, this banquet to, you know, raise funds and so forth. And he said, as at the end they were kind of talking, and one of the big leaders in the church was standing there, and he was talking. And his wife said, honey, we need to go because we have a babysitter. And he said, his husband looked at her and said, if you need to go, why don't you walk home? And he humiliated his wife in front of the group to which he was talking. And David Jeremiah pointed out, now this was a broadcast about 10 years ago, so it's probably been 40 years now, but he said, 30 years ago, I saw that. And it still bothers me to this day. Imagine how his wife felt at that moment. Imagine her caring for years. He humiliated me right in front of everybody. And I say that to say that words matter. And it says here, He was the beginning of God's creation, and He spoke things into being. He spoke and things happened. And we speak things in the power of the name of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of passages here. I gave you John 1:1. How about John 1:3? All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was not anything made that was made. Now, I've been pushing this, and I'm not going to push it today. But you notice that Jesus, when He is speaking to this church in this rich area who was lukewarm, He starts talking about Him being the Creator. Paul, in his writings, when he started to speak to the people who did not know Christ, he started with God being the Creator. We need in our world today, because we live in a Laodicean type area, don't we? A rich area. A rich area where we see somewhat nominal and lukewarm Christians at times. We need to remind ourselves that it is God who creates. God who sets things in motion. God who creates the heavens, the earth, male, female. And you follow that on down the line. I'll leave that there. Let's go to the third thing. There's a problem, a picture, or a view of the problem. Laodicea joins the ranks of Sardis as not having any commendation for Christ. He instead condemns them. Look at verse 15. I know your works. I know you. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We'll end our reading there for this just a moment. So there was a problem. What was the problem? They had become lukewarm. They had become nominal. They had become business as usual. They weren't taking the gospel seriously. They weren't taking what had been given to them seriously, right? They were just drifting along. I heard somebody this week, and oh, it convicted me so much, and I can't remember who it was. I told Christy about it, but who it was doesn't matter. But he said it, and it really rang true with me. He said, sometimes, he said, if you are 50 years old, if you're 50 years old, you might want to put an asterisk by your name and what God is accomplishing, because chances are you will not finish well. And it got my attention. Chip Ingram is who it was. And he was talking about how many people, once they cross a certain period of life, they get risk averse. And they start focusing on many different things, just trying to whittle it out. Trying to float down the river. You know, all these things. And some of us are in that category. And boy, it convicted me. I came in and told Chris. He said, it was Chip Ingram speaking to Andy Vine. You know? But it's so true. Sometimes we cross and we have lost our zeal. We have too much to protect. Or we're trying to just eke out the fourth quarter. Or whatever it might be. And I think of this message, Laodicea, is really, really important for us to hear. Because God still has us here on assignment. A second thing, the second part of this problem, or the first part of the problem, was that indeed they were lukewarm and there was nothing good he found about them. But also they had a lack of commitment. They were just somewhat committed. Now, you know, in a marriage relationship, you don't want lukewarmness. Yeah. You know, do you love me? Yeah. Sure. You know, you really don't want that. It's really no good. You know, you want the fire in that relationship. In the same way, we don't need to be lukewarm. This image of cold and hot. Now, let's be clear about something. He says, I would that you either be cold or hot. It's not that he wants people cold, but if you got people cold, you can deal with them. If you got people hot, you can deal with them. But when they're lukewarm, they think everything's okay. They think they're fine. They're on the inner tube floating down the river. Now, I have some questions for you. Do you have a heart for seeking God? If not, you may have become lukewarm. Do you have a heart for communion with God? In corporate prayer, in private prayer, do you long to be with God? If not, you may have become lukewarm. Do you have a heart for the lost world? Does it break your heart to think about the lost people in this world? If not, you may have become lukewarm. Do you give yourself so that others can see Jesus in you? Not wanting accolades for you, but Jesus in you. If you have not, and if you do not, you may be lukewarm. Another problem here is they were evaluating themselves by the world's standards and not God's standards. It must be right because we're prospering. It must be right. But he says in verse 17, you say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. Just like you didn't need anything you know, when you rebuilt the city. You think you have need of nothing. But I say to you, you need to buy some things so that you can become rich. In essence, he calls them poor. You have money in the bank, but you have become poor in your spiritual life. Instead of being spiritually rich, they were bankrupt in all aspects. You know, I was thinking about how the reasons that God does not like lukewarmness. And I came up, there were a couple that here you can probably come up with any more. Matter of fact, it'd be a good exercise to think about. But you know, lukewarmness is offensive both to God and man. You know it's offensive to you. You know you don't like when people are somewhat committed. Right? You know, when you go to the doctor, and if the doctor isn't, you got a kind of I don't care attitude, does it bother you? Well, yeah, you leave. I was at our favorite place the other day, Danae. Yeah, I went in there, and I have two things when I go to the doctor. Number one, how quick can I get out of here? How can I be satisfied? But sometimes they whisk in there, and everything's fine. You go, well, hang on. You want to bring them back in the door? Hang on. I got a couple questions to ask you first. You've been there, right? And if you have a doctor that's lukewarm, you won't stay with that doctor long. Because you say, I want a doctor who at least gives the appearance of caring about me. I went to a doctor a few weeks ago. And I came on and said, I love this doctor. He sat there and he listened and he talked to me. And he said, okay, here are some things. And we talked together just for a few minutes. And it made a world of difference because he said, this guy is not lukewarm about me. So you know you despise lukewarmness. God does as well. And we have a laissez-faire attitude about God, or maybe just a lazy attitude about God. And another thing, God hates lukewarmness because it robs its victim of all possibility of progressing. Or as I put it here, the possibility of growth is robbed. When you're lukewarm, you really just become stagnant and stale. And when you become stagnant and stale, nothing good happens. Now, there's a body of water in the Middle East, and it has received everything through the years, but it gives nothing out. There's no current. You know what that body of water is called, right? The Dead Sea, yeah. And it has all these minerals there, but you can't drink the water. You can go in there and get stuff out of it, but you can't drink the water because it is dead water. In our area, we've had bitter water. Have you ever had the pleasure of turning up a glass of water and it being iron water? Has anybody ever had that pleasure? I have. Woo! You don't even take for a second that this is horrible. Or what about the people in Flint, Michigan and all the water supply they deal with? And I hope we take the time to thank the Lord for that. But you don't progress when you're lukewarm. When you're lukewarm, you are satisfied. But in the midst of their satisfaction, they had lost their earnestness for God and His direction for their body of believers. They had climbed up as high on the spiritual mountain as they wanted to climb. They had learned as much about God as they wanted to learn, and they were going to stay put. Another thing, God hates lukewarmness because it kills our possibilities of usefulness. How can somebody be used if they're lukewarm? How can a football player be put into the game if he's really not interested in playing the game? You know, one of the things that the NFL judges, they do these psychological profiles on players, and college coaches try to do it, but it's a little harder when a guy's 16 and 17. As they come down to this, and they do these profiles, and they ask themselves the question, does this guy love to play football? And there have been guys who are first-round draft choices fall to the fourth round, third round, even though they're very talented, because they wonder, does the inner person here love this? Because if they don't love it, the grind is so difficult. Once they get money, they will become lukewarm about what they do. And you know, that's an interesting thing. I think about that picture in my mind. The battle is to spread the good news. And if you get out there and you get hit a couple of times, you're not interested in doing that if you become lukewarm. You're not interested in going through the trials if you become lukewarm. Well, the next thing, there's the picture or the view of a solution. The view of the solution is sort of interesting. As a matter of fact, you read these verses and you read past them because you say, I don't know what it's talking about, but let's read the verses together. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Well, let's go through these three items he suggests that they buy. First of all, to buy gold refined in the fire. These Christians had money. They had physical gold, but their gold was no good. He's saying here, you need to buy a faithful spirit who does not wilt in the midst of the fire, but stands firm and is purified and goes through the trials and is purified, goes through the trials and still has joy. 1 Peter 1:7, speaking about persecutions, he says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through the refining fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What I imagine had happened, where these people started running against a little persecution, running against testing, and in that they started to cooperate and compromise with the testing. So their faith was not producing a refined gold. Instead, it was starting to look much like the world. And they banked on the fact that they had real gold, physical gold, and that would carry them through. The second thing, buy white clothes. Buy gold, buy white clothes. And that's quite a contrast to their spiritual nakedness and the black cloth that they sold. So they had gold, and he said, you need to buy some new gold. They had black wool that they sold all over the world to make money. And he said, you need some white clothes. And these white clothes are to wear, and you wear them in the midst of this dirty world, and you remain clear. You remain pure. The Bible speaks about this, how that we are to overcome sin, and we are to walk in a newness of life, and we are to morally cleanse ourselves with the richness and the cloak of Christ. Lastly, it said you need to buy salve for your eyes. So the three things that Laodicea had, they were rich with gold, they sold black wool, and they had this ointment they used for eyes. And he approached each of those three things. And he said, you need to buy new gold, you need to get white clothes, and you need something for your eyes so that you can see. Yes, I know that you work on the physical eyes, but you need to have spiritual eyes that you can see. And that brings us finally to this picture of a promise. There is a promise here. And you know, right in the midst of him counseling these people, telling them what they need, trying to shake them up, he drops this verse in. And he says, those who I love, verse 19, I reprove, discipline. So be zealous and repent. Boy, you know, you don't hear that much anymore, but we need to tell people, if you're lukewarm, be zealous and repent. But look at verse 20. Verse 20 is one of the great verses in Scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears what? My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I love that King James used the word sup, you know, supper. But anyway, eat with him and eat with me. So I'm going to mention three things for us. Number one, when we get this picture, we see that one has the desire and the other does not. One is willing and the other not. I'm knocking. I have the desire. And we always approach this verse in terms of salvation. And it is a salvation verse. But it's also a spiritual progress verse. You know, you have prayed, you want me as your Savior, right? You know, but I'm knocking. I want to come in for fellowship time. How many times have you wanted to be somewhere you couldn't be? Maybe You look inside a restaurant and say, I want to be right there with that stack of pancakes or whatever it might be. You know, you look inside, you know, Gatlinburg, you all want to go in there and do that, you know. And you have to find your way in. I'm knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come. He's willing. The question is, are you willing? Well, the second thing. Not only is there a desire on one side and sometimes not on the other, we see that there is a reason for delay, and I don't want to know what the reason is. And sometimes it says, I'm knocking. When somebody's knocking, there is an indication that they keep knocking because the door has not been answered yet. Somebody's delayed. You know, it's like, you know, when you have somebody knock at your door and you're not expecting anything. If y'all are laying on the sofa watching a movie, popcorn, laying on the, wherever, and somebody knocks on the door, what do you do? Yeah. If you have a good window, you can peek out. You know, you get up. Yes, sir. Yeah. Who is it? You know, you're going into panic mode. You know, am I dressed? You know, all this kind of stuff. What do I need to do? And then it's a fight. You answer. Who answers the door? You know. And usually by the time you get there, and it's some kid selling, you know, candy bars or whatever for the baseball team. But you never know what happens when the door is knocked. Somebody is knocking on the door. So there is a delay at times while you try to get everything in order. And I say to you today, if the Lord is knocking, if you have become lukewarm and He's knocking on your door, don't try to get everything in order. You'll never get it in order. Open the door. Let Him come in. He knows anyway. Let Him come on in. But that brings us to the final two things, you know. There's unexpected joy and a meal that comes with it. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And when Jesus comes in, there is joy. You see, Jesus doesn't care. Yeah, that's the wrong way. Jesus is not worried about where you've been, who you've been with, the things you've been up to. He's worried, what are we going to do now? I want to come in, and when I come in, there will be joy. Joy in my presence. But then finally, there's an unexpected, unplanned meal. I brought groceries. Usually when you have a knock on the door, you don't have people walking in. You know, we got food. Let's sit down and eat together. Now, I bring these verses to us this morning as a warning. A warning for the last days church. If we are indeed in the last days. I know we're in the more of a last day today than we were yesterday. But I believe we are in the last days. Don't know what it'll be. 10 years, 20 years, 30, 100 years. I don't know. Tomorrow, today. But there's a warning. And the warning is this. You have gold. You have the garments that you sell. And you have everything for your eyes. So you say, I don't need anything. But indeed, you need everything. This world out here needs everything. These waitresses at Cracker Barrel need life. People who work here need life. The guy who's driving his very expensive car down the road today has all the gold he can find. And he's bought him a good life in Birmingham, but he has need of salvation. We cannot afford to be lukewarm in the last days. Let's pray together. Jesus, as you call us, maybe in the midnight hour, maybe it is about to be morning, we don't know. We don't know the time. But we are said to look at the signs, and we have looked at the signs. I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to finish well and not to be lukewarm, but to be hot. Hot for you, hot for your to share the gospel, hot in our relationships. Help us, Lord, to have the burning fire of the cross of you implanted in us and for us to finish well each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.